Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to move through that very quickly this morning. Before we get into that, let me just take a moment to say how thankful I am to be back to see all of you. So many different reasons why. So good to see your faces. In particular, to hear your singing. What a joy it is to join with one another. For the visitors here today, thank you for your presence. I did get a call this morning from Brother Paul. Sister Wilma was not feeling well. He said she was very dizzy and he was afraid to leave her. So we want to be praying for Sister Wilma. If the Earnhardts are not here, that's a big deal. And we know that she is not feeling well, so we pray that she'll get to feeling better soon. I want to say something very quickly, too, about Brother Ed Byers. It broke my heart last weekend to receive the unexpected news of his passing. He's a fixture. And in addition to what Gary Henry read that I wrote while I was away, that he was a good man. And I mean that fully in the sense that Paul meant it in Romans chapter 5. Just a good man. He was a devoted man. And my life is better because of him. He told me one time that he's the reason why I'm here. That he was the one who suggested that they look at me. And my life has been changed by that. And if you're a member of this congregation, he's one of the ones who founded this work. This local work. When he started spending so much time in Florida, I think I commented, it will be odd not seeing him here. But every congregation is larger than one man. And while we are thankful for his example, this congregation will continue to serve the Lord. And you'll continue to grow. And Lord willing, there'll be other Ed Byers who will come up in this congregation. Men and women who are good people seeking to serve God, dedicated to him. So let us be thankful for the faith that he showed and the devotion that he showed. And also we want to remember our sister Shirley Shoulders who passed away. And remember Terry right now and all of her family. So with that having been said, I got in last night from being in Grenada for 10 days. Tonight I'll give a report on that. And show you some of the people that we met and some of the things that we did. I was very thrilled with the way the week turned out. And I hope that you'll have an opportunity tonight to come and see the work that was done there. Josh Coles, who was an intern here several years ago, was with me. And Dan Langford, who preaches at the Eastland congregation. He led singing and just those who went did a wonderful job. And Alina went with me too. And Alina worked. She didn't go there just to walk around. She, when little kids were there, she took the kids in. She took coloring sheets with her and crayons, Bible stories, and she would pass those around. Huge help. So you'll see more of that tonight. Why go on a trip like that? Why do we preach the gospel? Maybe we need to ask ourselves that question from time to time because we become so used to our routine. And that routine is, well, we're Christians. And we come to worship services and we do Christian things in our life. And we forget that why we do those things is of a profound importance. That we call ourselves Christians because we came to the point where we understood that we need Jesus. Andy reminded us just a few moments ago of what Jesus did for us. And as Christians, we gather on the first day of every week and we reflect upon that. And that's what this moment is for. It's not just to fulfill a religious duty. It is to reflect upon how much we need Jesus. The reality is this. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus spoke of a judgment that was coming one day. And in this judgment, there are only two outcomes. One, heaven, and the other, hell. And the other reality is everyone here and everyone in the world one day will either go to heaven or they will go to hell. There is no third option. One day you will stand before God
And one day you will give an account of your life. And on that day, your fate for all eternity will be sealed. Now that sounds rather heavy, and it is. But here's the good news. Your Creator is not indifferent toward where you go. Your Creator longs to have you in heaven with Him one day. And not only does He long to have you and me in heaven one day, He took steps to ensure that we would have that opportunity to go there one day. And that great step is through Jesus Christ. We are living in a day and age where a lot of people are beginning to think, you know, Jesus is outdated. He's a rather archaic idea today. We know far more today. We're much more advanced, much more civilized. We figured out things today. And while there are some people who worship Jesus and God, and that's fine, the reality is most people don't really need Jesus today. We can figure out our own utopia. We can have a wonderful life. You can figure out your own ethics and your own moral code. And you're going to get by just fine without Jesus. When in truth in Scripture, and probably in most of our hearts, we know if we're honest with ourselves, we need Jesus. Who needs Jesus? I had a study, and I'll show you the lady tonight, with a lady who told me what people need, especially in the country of Grenada, and there's a sense in which they do need this, but she said, what people need is not your Bible or your Jesus. They need money. There are poor people there. But to this lady I said, and to all of us, that everybody needs Jesus. Because what Jesus can give you will last you far longer than anything money will buy you. Everybody needs Jesus. Who needs Jesus? Let's begin this morning, Acts chapter 2. Guilty people need Jesus. Acts chapter 2. People who are broken by the weight of sin. People who know that they have done wrong, that they have hurt other people. People who know that they have messed their life up and they don't know how to fix that. They need Jesus. There are moments perhaps when we are perhaps more acutely aware of how much we need that. But in truth, everybody is guilty. There is no one here who has come to an age where they understand that they are wrong. There is no one here that is excluded from this point. And so, for most of us who are older, if we begin to reflect upon our lives, we can begin to think about things that we have done, that we are ashamed of, people that we have hurt, and those memories haunt us, things that we have done that have not been good, things that we have done that were self-centered at the expense of other people. And maybe in the wee hours of the night, you wake up sometimes and your heart is heavy because of what you have done. In Acts chapter 2, we find a group of people who had traveled to the city of Jerusalem. Some lived there, no doubt. And they traveled there because they were religious people. And I wonder, as I read through this text, how many people, as Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and began to quote from the book of Joel and began to preach about who Jesus was. How many of those people had heard Jesus preach? Maybe been at the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe they had heard him preach around the Sea of Galilee. And they knew that what he said was profound. And how many of the religious leaders that plotted his death, how many, as they heard the message of Peter, began to realize they had indeed wronged an innocent man? Peter said in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know him, being delivered into the determined purpose and for by the determined purpose and knowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then in verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Jesus. How many people were listening then who had heard him, heard of him, and they perhaps saw him as he was carrying this cross and looked the other way because they did not want to take accountability, and yet at that moment they knew they were guilty. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There are a lot of people who, because of the way they have lived their life, are asking themselves on a regular basis, what can I do? And maybe you're here this morning, and as you reflect upon the way that you lived your life, you're wondering, what can I do? And to that, we give the answer of Peter in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. If you this morning are being broken by the weight of sin, and it weighs upon you regularly, you need Jesus. But not only do the guilty need Jesus, those who are rejected need Jesus. In the Bible, there were two groups of people in the New Testament that were often in this rejected status. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. One, very specifically, were the Samaritans. And we've talked about their history in the past, just very briefly. The Samaritans were half Jews. They were Jews who had, their descendants had remained in the land of Israel in the northern part of the kingdom. When the Assyrians had taken them over, the Assyrians took many of them out, but they also brought people from other nations in order to weaken down the idea of nationalism. And the Samaritans grew from that. So they were part Jew, but they weren't fully Jew. And the Jews looked down upon them. But we find a man in Acts chapter 8 by the name of Philip. And Philip is a Christian, and Philip begins to go, and he begins to preach Jesus to these people. Notice with me in verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And then verse 12, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Here were people who had been rejected by the Jews, and yet they were told, you will not be rejected by God. Then there was another group, and that was everyone who was not a Jew at all, the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, we find Peter being sent to preach to a man who was a good man in many ways, Cornelius. He was a Roman, though. And Peter is sent by God to preach the gospel to him. And the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles as an affirmation that it is God's will that these people who had been rejected would be brought in. In verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few more days. Here we find people who had been rejected, separated, and yet they were told, now you have been accepted by Jesus if you will come to him. Maybe this morning you feel rejected.
Maybe you didn't grow up in a good Christian home and you come in and you just seem like, at least in your mind, you are so different from everyone else. It seems like you're not like other people. It seems like you are so far away from most people who gather here. Maybe in your life, you feel like you've lived a life that hasn't been the Christian life and you've got a lot of skeletons in your closet. Now, things you're proud of, but you're not sure if you're going to fit in with good Christian folk. And you're so far away, you seem. At least in your mind. Maybe you look at the body of Christ and maybe sometimes people who call themselves Christians sneer at you. Maybe you feel like you're rejected because some Christians don't want you here. You know what you need? You know who you need? You need Jesus. Because Jesus will accept you. And then there's a third group. Acts chapter 8 again, this time, let's begin in verse 9. People who are powerful and people who are successful, they need Jesus. Now this may strike us as odd because people who are powerful and people who are successful, they've got the world by their tails, right? You know, they've got everything going for them and everything is just right because they're driving big cars and they're going great places and they're eating great food. But the Bible gives us a couple of people who had a lot of things going for them, yet they began to realize they had really nothing. One, going back to Acts chapter 8, was a man by the name of Simon. He was a sorcerer. Verse 9 tells us, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And so you have this guy who goes out and he does this performance and everybody just talks about, you're incredible. I don't see how you do that. You are the great power of God. And he sort of perpetuated this idea. And he stepped out on the stage and everybody said, oh, the great power of God. And you can see him just bringing it all on. But then he heard Peter, Philip. Then he heard something he had not heard before. And we find again in verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. This man who had everything. People were throwing money at him. But when he tried to go to bed at night, after hearing the sermon by Philip, he couldn't do it. He had everything going for him, and yet he knew he had nothing. He knew everything he had was a sham and a trick. He knew he needed Jesus. And then in chapter 8 as well, there's another man. This man was a government official, high and important. Verse 27, we are told that he was a eunuch. We only know his position, not his name. But he was someone of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And he had charge over all her treasury. What an important man this would have been. He's a man of great responsibility, great importance. But he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. He traveled some 1,500 miles. And he was reading from the book of Isaiah. Jeff read part of this a moment ago. Picking up in verse 33, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Wow. You see someone with a good government job, a good retirement plan, high position. What more could they need? Philip said, you need Jesus. And this eunuch, as they came along, saw water. And he said,
See, here is water, verse 36. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And verse 39 tells us that when Philip was taken away, he went on his way rejoicing. Great position, great power, but he needed Jesus. You may be at that point within your life. You may have this hollowness within your soul. You may have a great house, great IRA, great retirement plan. You may drive around in the fanciest cars. You may eat at the best places. You may have a long record of all the things that you have accomplished, things that others would be envious of. And yet, in the hollow of your soul, you know that you are empty. You need Jesus. And there's another woman, Acts chapter 16. We know very little about her except that her name was Lydia. And she was a religious woman, but she was also successful. She was a seller of purple. Paul comes across her one Sabbath day. She and several other women were at the riverside praying. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Successful woman. She needed Jesus. If you are successful and powerful, you need Jesus as much as anyone else. Fourth group. Acts chapter 16 again. Verse 1, then they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was Greek. Here's a young man. Fourth group, young people. Young people need Jesus. Young people, you're at a great stage within your life. You have so much ahead of you. So many plans, so many possibilities. You're thinking about what you're going to do one day. You're thinking about what kind of schooling you need to go through, what kind of preparation, perhaps in some kind of trade school, maybe the military. But you've got all these plans, and plans are great. You know, when you're young, and the whole world is in front of you. In fact, sometimes you have so much of the world in front of you, you begin to think, well, I don't really need Jesus right now, right? Maybe at some point in my future, when I'm guilty and I feel guilty, then I'll have Jesus and I'll come to Him. But right now, you know, I'm young. We're not told exactly how old Timothy was. We are told that he was the son of a Jewish woman. So he would have grown up hearing the stories of Moses and David and all those great biblical characters. But he was also the son of a Gentile man living in a Gentile city. My point is that in many ways, he had a lot of reasons not to think he needed Jesus. And certainly growing up in this Jewish home, he had to learn about Jesus. But he began to understand at some point, listening to Paul, no doubt, that he needed something. And he heard about Jesus. And he became a disciple. Young people, while you are trying to figure out your life and you're trying to figure out what path you're going to take and you've got all these open doors in front of you, do not neglect Jesus. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you'll open there, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Verse 9 of chapter 11, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment.
Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Young people, let me give you a piece of advice from someone who was once young, but now quickly is becoming old. One day you're going to be almost 50 years old. The things that you do right now will directly impact yourself at 50. So think of yourself as a 50-year-old man or woman, a 60-year-old man or woman, and don't make it any more difficult on them than necessary. Govern yourself within your life because you'll reach that point. And there are a lot of people, who have made life extremely difficult for that 50-year-old man because of things they did at 18, 19, 20, 25. Don't just live in the moment. And the greatest thing that you can do is understand that even as a young man or a young woman, you need Jesus within your life. Who needs Jesus? Guilty people need Jesus. Rejected people need Jesus. Those people who are successful need Jesus. Young people need Jesus. Final point, and we close our lesson, Acts chapter 9. Religious people need Jesus. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had a career in front of him that was going to be remarkable. He had a pedigree that was outstanding. And he was the type of person who got things done. Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 8 begins to heavily persecute Christians. He believed the law. He obeyed the law. He was righteous according to the law. But on the road to Damascus, something happened that set his whole world on end. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone all around from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. For 3 days, this man who did everything according to the law understood that meant nothing to him. He engaged in all the right religious activities. He offered all the sacrifices. But he came to understand that was not going to save him, and he needed Jesus. Maybe some of you have grown up in the church. Or maybe you didn't grow up in the church, but you have come to the Lord later in life, but you've thrown yourself into it. In fact, you've thrown yourself into it so well, you've done a pretty good job. And people like to talk about how good of a job you do, how much of an inspiration you are to them, and how good you are at all these Christian duties. And maybe you've taken the Lord's Supper all the time, and you come to services all the time. Maybe you've done all these good works, and you've started to sort of think you're pretty good because of what you do. And you've forgotten that you are saved because of Christ. That is not in any way to diminish the fact that we are to be busy, that we are to do things, that the importance of the Lord's Supper is something that ought to mean something to us. It is not to say in any way that our assemblies are not important and doing good things are not important. But it is to say that it does not matter how religious we are. At the end of the day, we need Jesus. At the end of the day, Scripture is very clear, Ephesians chapter 2. I am not saved by my good works, nor are you. I am not saved because I grew up in a Christian home. I am saved by the grace of God. And unless I humble myself and you humble yourself, while we do all the religious things that we do, and we say, it is only by the grace of God that I am able to do any of this. It is only by the grace of God that I can serve. It's going to be meaningless to us. It's just going to be this rote activity that we do. And beloved, that will catch up with you one day. There will be a day that simply coming to services won't be enough. And your heart will wander away from God. Religious people need Jesus. And beloved, I speak to all of us. And myself in particular. Those of us who we become so used to judging one another by our outward actions because we cannot look in the heart. We've got to be very careful. Because at the end of the day, it is only God who looks at our heart, who judges us. Aside from us. Who needs Jesus? Religious people need Jesus. And may we not forget that. Quick tour through the book of Acts. Who needs Jesus? Everybody needs Jesus, right? Guilty people. Rejected people. Successful people. Young people. Religious people. And may we never forget it. In the words of Scripture, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, man or woman, circumcised or uncircumcised. Today we would say black or white, rich or poor. There's no particular group that needs Him any more than anyone else. Everybody needs Him. Let's bow our heads. Our God, from a study of Your Word, prick our hearts so that we may humble ourselves before You and see how very deeply we need Jesus today. May those who are guilty know that there is one who longs to take away their guilt. And may they this morning come to Him. May those who have been rejected and looked scornfully on understand that there is one who will accept them if they will come. And may they come this morning as well. May those who have been enamored by wealth and things see the hollowness in their heart and come to recognize their need and come this morning to You. May young people be wise enough to understand that the only way they may live a good life is at a young age to really turn themselves over to You, and may they come to You. And may those of us who claim to be religious honestly and earnestly examine our hearts and understand that our own works of righteousness mean nothing. And we need Jesus. Dear Father, thank You that Jesus is there for us. Thank You for Your eternal plan that brought Him here and purposed Him. Thank You for loving us so much that You sent Him to die on the cross so that we may have a home in heaven one day. Thank You for caring for Your creation. We need You. And we need Jesus. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you are not a child of God, and you know that you need Jesus, won't you come and be baptized based upon your faith this morning and come and serve Him in your life? And if you are a child of God, and for whatever reason, any of the categories we talked about this morning, you have not valued Jesus the way that you should, won't you repent? If you'd like the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we would love to do anything we can for you. Come to Jesus this morning while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.